So if you want to turn your Bibles, we're in Revelation 21, where we start today. We won't do the whole chapter. It'll take us a couple weeks. When I was growing up, I grew up in a really, really good family. My twin was a little, she's watching. That's why I can say that. A really, really good family. My mom was an extraordinary extrovert. When she was out, she was the life. But she loved being home. I find myself a lot like my mom in that regard. I love being home. I'm a homebody. And people are stunned about that because I'm pretty extroverted. But I just like being home. When I think of home, I think of like security and warmth and love and acceptance. I like how all that feels. My idea of a perfect day is having the family together at home. To me, that's as good as it gets in this world. But even the best home pales in comparison with the heavenly home that awaits us. Now, how do I know that? Because of what we read in these next two chapters. Now, if you've hung in there through all of Revelation, you should be really excited about where we are, because we finally got to this place, because we've gone through a lot of craziness over the last number of weeks. But today and the next few weeks, we get to talk about heaven, and it's pretty cool. It's the place we're all waiting to experience. Now, we don't know what eyeballs are really made to see until we open them in heaven. Every color, every hue in vivid detail. It's better than what Dorothy experienced when she plopped down in Oz. We have no idea what ears were made for until we hear what's going on there. Think of hearing God's voice. Think of hearing the angels praising God. Think with me on that for a second. Think of the saints of God around the throne and the heavenly host around the throne praising God. That's going on right now, by the way. And it's going to go on when we get there too. And the temperature there is going to be perfect. You're not going to fight with your wife or your husband anymore about the thermostat. You know, hot, cold, none of that. Jesus controls the thermostat in heaven. It's going to be great. Imagine being truly home, where every fiber of our being, every sense we have, every longing is satisfied. That's what we see as we go through these next couple chapters. Now, is this a comprehensive view of heaven? Well, these two chapters answer every question that we have about heaven? No, not even. Well, heaven's so amazing that I think earthly words won't do it justice. But what we're giving in these two chapters is going to whet our appetite. They're going to give us a foretaste of what God has prepared for those who love him. I heard a good explanation about why there isn't a bunch of detail in the scripture related to heaven. It goes this way. There are a lot of questions the Bible doesn't answer about the hereafter. One reason is illustrated by a boy sitting down to a bowl of spinach when there's a chocolate cake at the end of the table. That boy's going to have a rough time eating that spinach when his eyes are on the cake. And if the Lord had explained everything to us about what's ours to come, well, we'd have a rough time eating our spinach down here. And I think that's as good an explanation as any related to why God doesn't give us a whole big view of heaven. He gives us a lot, but there are questions that won't be answered until we get there. So these two chapters give us a wonderful glimpse of heaven. We're going to find out that heaven has very little to do with harps, sorry Cassie, and clouds. So let's read the first section of what we're going to do today. It's Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. Now remember, this is the Apostle John is getting this vision and he's writing it down. So this is when you see it's John. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. Wow. For, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make, behold means pay attention to this. Behold, I make all things new. So what he's saying is, stop watching CNN. Stop watching all the craziness going on. Fix your eyes on these things. And he's saying, fix your eyes on the, I'm going to tell you today, what the Bible's going to tell us today. Put our hearts there. Behold, set your heart on the fact that God says, I will make all things new. And he said to me, write, verse 5, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it's done, exclamation point. I am the Alpha and the Omega and the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Verse 8, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And pray with me. Lord, thank you for your Holy Spirit just moving in our midst and drawing us to a deeper place with Jesus. And we pray we'd hear your voice clearly today as we study, Lord. We want to grow in our relationship with you. Thank you that you desire that too. So mold us into your image, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now as we start, the new heaven and the new earth doesn't mean, the new heaven doesn't mean where the place where God is enthroned. Scripturally speaking, there are three heavens. There's the first heaven, which is the blue sky. It's the earth's atmosphere. The second heaven is the night sky. It's what we would call outer space. And then the third heaven is where God dwells in glory. So when we read here in verse 1 that a new heaven will come, it's talking about the new heaven will be the blue sky and the new night sky, not a new heaven where God dwells, okay? Remember, Isaiah 65, verse 17 says, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. Now, the word create there in that verse in Isaiah is the Hebrew word bara, B-A-R-A. It means to create something out of nothing. So what it's telling us is our current heaven and earth, and when I say heaven, I mean the first two heavens, they're going to pass away. This isn't, and God's going to create something new. This isn't a renovation project. This isn't a fixer-upper project. This is a brand new beginning that God's going to bring about. Now, the one thing when I was reading that verse in Isaiah, it says, for behold, it created a new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come to mind. I find that remarkable, that the former things. I worked with somebody when I was back in the engineering world, and I was trying to help her understand the truth about Christ and all those kind of things. And she said to me, she said, you know, I don't think I want to go to heaven because I know my grandpa's not there. And I want to be wherever my grandpa is. And I was like, no, you don't. You know, no, you don't. And sometimes people will ask, well, what happens if Aunt Sally doesn't give her life to Christ? Will I be bummed when I'm in heaven because I'm going to miss her? Well, the short answer to that is no, you won't be bummed in heaven because you miss her. When we get to heaven, we're going to look into the eyes of Almighty God, and then every person around us will be like family. There'll be no more missing. Why? Because the former things will not come to mind. It's a new heaven. It's a new earth. Everything will be brand new, including our minds. Now, I don't understand how that works entirely. I really don't. But I believe it to be true somehow. that there's going to be things that we just won't be able to remember anymore. Did you notice, too, when we were reading through there, there'll be no more sea at the end of verse 1? No beachfront properties anymore, so sell while you can. The whole world's going to be like Indianapolis. We win. Who knew? The whole world becomes like us. Javier, our surfer friend in Mazatlan who's watching, no doubt he's significantly bummed. But remember, Javi, you're a Christian first, and you're a surfer second. And so come with us to Mazatlan. He'll teach you how to surf. Verse 2 then, and John sees this holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down. Now, we'll talk about this next week. Does New Jerusalem come sit down on the earth, or does it kind of orbit around the earth? No one really knows, but we'll talk, if you look ahead a little bit, next verse 9 and on, it talks more specifically about what New Jerusalem's going to be like. So we'll talk about that next week. But he does say that this new city in verse 2, which comes down out of heaven from God, is prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Well, in Jewish culture, the bride was a picture of purity. So as John attempts to describe what he sees, the closest thing he can get to is a bride on her wedding day. Now, I've been privileged to stand in front and do some weddings. I did Eddie and Lindsay's a couple years ago. Couple? How many's it been? I don't want to go put Eddie on the spot. Wow. Yeah, just the other day. And I'll tell you what, there are the guys, I stand right by the guy. I've had guys, like I'm almost start carrying a paper bag with me because they're hyperventilating when they see the bride come. I mean, it's a stunning sight, isn't it, fellas? I mean, it's crazy cool. And so what John compares, what he sees in verse 2, what he compares it to is a bride adorned. In essence, John's saying this new Jerusalem is going to be unforgettably beautiful. So Jesus isn't just preparing a place for his children to go. He adorns it. Now, again, I really don't know what that means, but I like it. I like the thought of it. And then I don't know if you're a marker in your Bible or not, but 3 and 4 are pretty good verses when it talks about the fact that in 3, John hears a loud voice. Behold the tabernacle, there's behold again, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Speaks the intimacy that we're going to have with God throughout all of eternity, and we'll always be conscious of his presence when we're there. Now, as cool as this city is going to be adorned, again, we'll talk more specifically about the details next week, but it's pretty remarkable, and God gives us some details related to it. The best part of this new Jerusalem is that Jesus is going to dwell with us there. During this time, God's going to have everything the way he wants it, and he wants to be with us. That's incredible. That's incredible. Verse 4 then, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. No more death, nor sorrow, no crying, no more pain. And again, we talked about a little bit, former things have passed away. All those things were introduced in the human condition through sin. But one day they're all going to be gone. Notice no more death. Now, if you're like me, when I think of death, I tend to think of physical death. There are other forms of death, death of relationships, death of careers, death of hopes and dreams. Well, all that death will be gone. And there'll be no more sorrow, no more pain. Won't that be glorious? No more tears. You know, the wiping away of a tear from the eye is one of the most tenderest things a person can do. What will it feel like for the hand of Jesus to be on our face? Wow. So this declares to us that every cause of sorrow will cease. In heaven, we're not going to deal with these things anymore. They will not exist. And we'll not even deal with the memory of them. Remember, that's what it says there in 4. The former things have passed away. This is great news, isn't it? This is great news. And he makes a really cool, bold proclamation in 5. Behold, I make all things new. In other words, there's going to be a sense of newness in our heart, in our attitudes, in our spiritual bodies. It'll be, our minds will be made new. Brand new start across the board. But there's more to that. Not only will all things be made new, all things will stay new. Most scholars believe that the laws of time and space won't apply anymore. So no more second law thermodynamics, no more gravity. Have you ever heard of an overweight, wrinkled up angel? Though all those laws don't apply in eternity. All things will be made new and stay new. And for those of us who are advancing in age, won't it be nice to be able to get out of bed without groaning? You know? Yeah. I'm excited for this day. No more hamstrings. You know, these aren't just words on a page. These aren't just words on a page. One of these days, this is our reality, right? You with me, Craig? One of these days, that's our reality. Man, I'm so thrilled about all this. Second part of 5, then, after, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. It's apparently like John is forgetting to write it down. He's so in awe of what's happening in front of his eyes that he has to be reminded, hey, John, you're supposed to be writing here. Now, true means genuine. Faithful here means dependable. And I don't know about you, but I think you're like me in this sense. It's becoming more and more difficult to know in this world who to believe and what to believe. I mean, I find myself getting so cynical when I watch the news, so cynical when I read about, regardless of your vehicle that the news comes through, there's like everybody's got an agenda and trying to sway me. And maybe Walter Cronkite did too, and maybe I was too young to understand all that. By the way, if you're under 30, we won't go into who Walter Cronkite was. But isn't it nice to, when we read this, that what we hold in our hands is genuine and dependable? Jesus said, heaven and earth are going to pass away, but my word will never pass away. These words that we're reading today, these words that we study throughout our week, are true and faithful. Verse 6, and he said to me, it's done. I'm the Alpha, beginning, Omega, the end, the beginning and the end. I will give the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. Now, this fountain of water refers to the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Remember John chapter 7, Jesus cries out to the multitudes at the Feast of the Tabernacle, and I won't go into the whole thing, but it's really, really quiet. Tens of thousands of people are around. Everybody's quiet as they're praying for the Lord to send Messiah. And send the victor. And so everything's right in the middle of that. Jesus stands up and shouts, if any man thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And then it goes on to say that Jesus there is speaking of the Holy Spirit. In other words, what Jesus is saying there is, I'll give you new life. Come to me. I'll give you new life. And so what God is telling us here in this verse, in the middle of 6, is he's telling us that this new heaven and this new earth is freely available to every person who desires it. And the word freely there means undeservedly. It's an important word. It's undeservedly. So the only way that we can drink of God's forgiveness is undeservedly. Many times Christians have this idea, wait, I'm unworthy to receive blessings from God. If you really knew me, you would recognize that God is not able to bless me. I'm holding things back. You know what? You're right. You are unworthy. We're all unworthy. But God blesses us anyway. That's how he works. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about who God is. And out of that, we receive blessings. Out of that, we praise. Out of that, we give him honor. Out of that, we live in obedience because of what God is doing for us. Because I recognize I'm not capable. I'm not good enough. And yet he still does great things in my life. Are you spiritually thirsty this morning? Well, Jesus says that he will satisfy that thirst. Verse 7 then, he who overcomes. So we have to ask ourselves right there, how do I do that? He who overcomes shall inherit all things. I'll be his God and he shall be my son. Well, do I overcome through my natural strength, through my intelligence? Do I overcome through my talents? Do I overcome because I'm a stick-to-it kind of guy? No, not even. 1 John chapter 5, verse 5 says, Who is he who overcomes the world, but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So we overcome by trusting in Christ as our Savior and as our Lord. Did you notice, too, that those who overcome inherit all things? We become joint heirs with Jesus. All that the Father has given to him, he's going to share with us. The riches that await us in heaven are going to blow our mind. If we had even an inkling of what that meant, we'd all be doing cartwheels right now up and down. If I could do one, I'd show it to you. I mean, this is our reality. And then Jesus brings us back to relationship. You notice the end of 7? I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Don't forget who's saying this. This is the Alpha. This is the Omega. This is Jesus. And right here, he makes this incredible claim that he'll be our God for all of eternity, and we'll be his sons and daughters. How? Due to simple faith in Jesus. Because of that simple faith, we've been made part of the family of God. Isn't this chapter incredibly incredible? It gets better as we can move forward. Then there's a but in verse 8. He lists here now the characteristics of those who will not have an eternal place in heaven, but will spend eternity in the lake of fire. Did you note, too, as we read through 8, that the existence of the new heaven and the new earth will not affect the existence of Gehenna? We call it hell. It could also be lake of fire. Somehow this place is going to continue. It's important as we read through that list that these sins are not what causes a person to be sent to the lake of fire or hell. There's only one unforgivable sin. One. It's not suicide. There's one. It's the lifelong rejection of Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. That's the one. That's it. But when we read these, what God is telling us is that if these kind of sins characterize a person's life and they deliberately and willfully choose to walk in rebellion to God, well, then this will be their future. They've chosen this as their future. Now, he's not talking about the Christian who's struggling against sin. He's talking about the person who willfully rejects God in order to live the way they desire. It's talking about a lifestyle of sin that a person chooses to engage in, and he's never or she has never put themselves under the lordship of Jesus. Now, a couple things about this. Cowardly, my version says cowardly in the first one there. It's not talking about someone who's timid or maybe struggles with confrontation. It speaks to those who are afraid to come to Jesus out of the fear of man. Pilate would be a really good example of this kind of cowardly. He was afraid of what everyone thought. Sorcerers there speak of those who practice in the occult, including those who partake of mind-altering drugs to achieve a higher consciousness. Idolaters are those who worship creation over the Creator, and we see that a lot in our world today. And I don't think this list is meant to be exhaustive. I mean, there's no way. It simply lists enough sins to drive home the point that sin and those who choose to reject Christ in order to commit them will not have any part in the new heaven and the new earth. Okay? So I've said a couple of times, starting in verse 9, we'll talk further about New Jerusalem. So read ahead. Read it the next. I don't know if we'll get through the whole chapter. Maybe. So read it over the next couple days. Maybe when you came to church today, you were in need of good news. Well, here it is, Christian. It all ends incredibly well for us, regardless of the struggles of your life today. It all ends incredibly well. One of these days, heaven's a reality for us. One of these days. I can't wait. I don't know if you like C.S. Lewis. I like C.S. Lewis. I like the Chronicles of Narnia and all that. You know, there's a Chronicles of Narnia, I think, is a 7-book series. A lot of us have read it. As we get to the last book, C.S. Lewis is writing, he paints this picture of people entering heaven. And the further that the saints of God go into heaven, the more beautiful it gets. And it, God bless you, and it continues to blossom, heaven does, more and more magnificently. And then he delivers an incredible quote, C.S. Lewis does, because he describes eternity as a never-ending tale. It goes this way. Now at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story which no one on earth has ever read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. And what he's saying there, I think, speaks the idea that heaven is an ever-expanding adventure. That it's not a place of just stillness and we just wait there. This, we expand every day. We get deeper into who God is, deeper into what God has prepared for us. Every day is a brand new, exciting thing of like, whoa, I've been here how long and I've never seen all that before? That's heaven for us, the way the Bible tells us. So sure, as we read through our Bible, we don't know a whole lot about heaven, but we know enough to long to be there. Amen? We know enough to long to be there. Ephesians tells us that in the ages to come, God will show us his exceeding riches of his grace. So our hearts burn for heaven. It's not wrong to be ready to go be with him. So I was down here the other day working, and I'm not a big music guy. I've never been. I'm a jock, and so that those tend to be exclusive, for me at least. But I had the radio on to K-Love, and a song come on that I liked. And I like energy in music. I really like energy in music. That's probably why I can't hear out of my left ear, because, it was too loud and too... So the song I heard was Homesick for Heaven. And I had not heard it before, and I really enjoyed it. Right away, I was like, whoa, that's good. And so I reached out to Eddie, and I said, hey, Eddie, you know what? That song is right in your wheelhouse. Because I've known Eddie for a long time, and we've done a lot of ministry together, and he's got a really good gift. All of our worship guys have great gifts, but Eddie's got a really good gift. And so I reached out to him and said, Eddie, you know anything about this song? He says, well, yeah, but... I said, can you play it next time you lead worship? So he's learned it for us today, you know. I don't know all it took for him, but he's pretty gifted about it. So him and the guys, they've learned it. And I think it's an amazing song. Two lines in that song really impact me. And so as we sing it, I want you to enjoy the song, but I also want you to think about these two lines. One is he says, this is Phil Wickham, by the way. He says, I want to see my children run into your arms. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Are you ready for that? Liz Zenak, are you ready for that? Chris? I looked at Mrs. Thompson. That's who I'm looking at, who's got four sitting right here. Won't that be the greatest thing ever? Do you see your kids gleefully running into the arms of Christ? And I don't care how old your kids are. Mine are 30. I'm still going to be thrilled to watch them run into the arms of Jesus. Aren't you? So that line there has been getting me. And the second one, I landed on it earlier, but the second line I really like is says, to hear angels praise, can you even imagine? Think how glorious that's going to be. So I invite you to, sometimes we scatter out of here, I invite you to stick around and enjoy this song that Ace and team has worked on. Believers here today, which is most of us, man, we need to lift our voices to God and praise him with all our might for what he has done for us and for all the promises that he's giving to us currently and what we read here today about the promises that he has for us one of these days. Man, we ought to be such a worshipful people. A little aside. People ask me sometimes, back when God was starting this church, he said, Toby, what were you thinking? I said, you know what? And Craig was around. I said, I prayed two things, specifically two things. I said, Lord, one, I have no idea what I'm doing. You know that. You see it every time I'm up here. I have no idea what I'm doing, but I pray two things. Lord, will you please bring spiritual men? Look around this room. There are spiritual men all over this room. All over this room. All over this room. There are spiritual, all over. God has honored that prayer. Men who are leading their family well. Not perfect. Spiritual men. And the second thing I prayed is, God, will you please make us worshipers? That we could not necessarily singing, although singing's a big part of it, but just worshipers. So I invite you to worship the Lord as Eddie comes up and sings this song. Let's pray together as they come up. Lord, thank you for this reminder. I know we've read of this before. There's verses in here. We've read a lot. And it's good. One of these days, Lord, so excited. Thank you for loving us that much that you made a way for us to spend forever with you. And Lord, I think that it's important for us to be reminded of this because there are valleys in life. And yet your promises don't change. Your promises will never fail. We're excited about what you're doing presently. We're excited about the fact that we have the opportunity to represent you in this world and to bring hope to the hopeless, to bring light to those who are walking in darkness. Lord, just right now, we just pray for those we know who aren't walking with you, who've maybe even never come to you. We lift them before you, Lord. Thank you that you love them more than we do, as hard as that is to believe. We pray you'd speak clearly into their heart. We know you are. We pray they'd respond. We're excited, Lord, that you give us a glimpse of what's ours. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.